All right, we are going to begin this morning in Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. And should have this verse memorized by now. We're fifth week on it, so. But we are going to finish up, and I think you could go for a long time talking about principles to apply to music. But we're going to finish up this morning looking at music in the church. And I believe the first principle that we laid down that I laid down 5 weeks ago was the most important. It has the biggest impact on where you'll end up. Because the first principle that I said was that the Bible is authoritative and sufficient in the area of music. The Bible is authoritative and sufficient in the area of music. And if I was wrong on that, then where I end up is going to be wrong. If the Bible is not authoritative, then why do we really care what it says? You know, if something else is our authority. If the Bible's not sufficient, then it might give us some good information, but we might need more. And we might have to add to that. But I believe the Word of God is authoritative. I believe it's our sole authority. If it weren't for the Bible, we would not know who God is. We would not know what God did for us to atone for our sin. We would know nothing without the Bible. We would be, you know, lost at sea. So the Bible is our sole authority. We would know nothing of God, nothing of what God wants of us, expects of us, if it was not for the Bible. And God even says in His Word, as He inspired David to write, that for Thou hast magnified Thy Word above all Thy name. David wrote that God magnified His own Word above His name. So God magnifies His Word. Jesus Christ gave us the respect for Scripture that we should have. And when anything came up, He said, it is written. That was Jesus' authority, was the words of Scripture. And so the Scripture is our authority. Anything else is just man's fallible opinion. If we're looking on the issues of music and we say, well, we got to go to church history. We want to see what the church has been singing. Well, church history, that's man's fallible opinion. That's churches with men and women like you and I that can mess things up. That can, you know, do things wrong, that are influenced by things around them. But we can say, well, let's just look at the church's contemporary in 2012, and there we can learn about what church music we should sing. Well, those are just man's fallible opinions. We can say, well, let's look at music theory. Let's go to, you know, the secular world. Let's go to somebody who's studied and is in music, and we'll look at all this. Well, those people can make mistakes too. Anything else other than the Bible is man's fallible opinion. Only the Bible is guaranteed to be without error. Only the Bible is guaranteed not to contain error. Only the Bible was given to us by God Himself. I mean, even if somebody says, well, I was told by the Spirit, and I feel by the Spirit that we have to test that Spirit against the Word of God. 1 John 4, verses 1 and 2. Try the spirits. Test the spirits. So even the Holy Spirit, when it leads us, it has to be in accordance with the Word of God. So the Word of God is our authority. Not only in music, but in all of life. It is our final authority in all of life. Not only is it authoritative, it is sufficient. It's sufficient in music. I believe God gave us exactly the words about music, exactly the information about music that He wanted to give us. He didn't have other information there that He thought, well, they really need to know this. This is what they need to know, but I just can't communicate it to them. You know, I'm stopped by the barrier of language. I say that God was not limited by human language because God is the source, the creator of human language. When He spoke with Adam, Adam didn't have to, you know, he didn't learn a language from anybody but God. And God spoke with Adam, and Adam understood God. God understood Adam because God and Adam spoke the same language. God's the originator of language. And there was one language until God scattered the languages. And I don't think God was taken by surprise when He wanted to write His Word and He had David writing and He's like, oh, but he's writing in Hebrew and I can't expound. I can't say what I want to say in Hebrew. God knew they would be in Hebrew. God knew they would write the Bible in Greek. God knows these languages. God used human language. So God's not limited by language. God's not taken surprise by anything that happens. And God is going to give us everything that we need. The Bible says that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished to all good works. And so through the Word of God, we can be perfect, we can be complete, and we can be furnished thoroughly to all good works. That's all Scripture. So Scripture can, in the things that God wants us to do, and music is something He's told us to do, to sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs when we get together, God has given us the sufficient things so that we can be thoroughly furnished. God's not limited by man's understanding either. No, God doesn't have some thought out there about music, some deep thought that He wants us to know. He says, it is necessary that they know this, but I just can't communicate it to them. His ways are higher than our ways. God knows so much more about music than we know, but God's given us everything that we need to know. God's Word is sufficient. If there's something we needed to know, He would give it to us through His Word, which is our authority. So the Bible is sufficient in this area and all areas of faith and practice. All areas of life, it's sufficient so the man of God can be perfect, thoroughly furnished to all good works. Now, other religions don't believe the Word of God is sufficient. Other religions, for example, the Roman Catholic Church, will say that the teachings of the Pope and the Church, what they call church tradition, is equal with Scripture. And so you have two authorities. The Word of God's not sufficient. You need other rules here. We don't believe that. We think the Word of God is sufficient. We check all things versus the Word of God. The Mormon religion, they say the Word of God's not sufficient. We also need the Book of Mormon and the Covenant and Doctrines and the Pearl of Great Price, all these different books that you need to add on to that are just as authoritative as the Bible, because the Bible's not sufficient. We don't believe that. We believe the Bible's sufficient. Seventh-day Adventists, there's a big group, I guess, in Lincoln, you know, and they believe that the writings of Ellen White are, you know, also authoritative. But we believe, and this church believes, and the fundamental Christian belief forever based on the Word of God is that the Bible is sufficient. The Bible is authoritative and sufficient. Because when Jesus said that when He leaves, the Holy Spirit was going to come and He was going to show the apostles, said He will guide you into all truth. They gave us everything, and He could have wrote a 67th book or a 68th, but when He said at the end of Revelation that don't add or don't subtract anything, He was done. He's given us what He's need to give us. So God could have filled the world with His thoughts on everything, on how a seed grows a plant. He could have given us all that information, but He didn't. Even in fact, just Jesus' 3.5 years of ministry, right? In the book of John, the last verse in the book of John there says, and there are also many other things which Jesus did, which if they should be written, every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. I mean, Jesus did so much in just 3 years that the world itself couldn't contain all that. Imagine God and all that He's created. I mean, God didn't write everything down, but everything that we need to know, He's written. It's sufficient. It's not lacking in anything. Where God was silent, He meant to be silent. He's not like, I wrapped up the book and I wanted to say this. Where God was silent, He meant to be silent. When God spoke, He meant to speak. So in His instructions on music, God said exactly what He wanted to say, and He said exactly not what He exactly did not want to say. So this is important to me, that the Word of God is our authority and it's sufficient in this area. Because then we know what we have to obey. It's the Word of God. Because otherwise, I mean, man's opinion can sway, and we can have new studies, we can have new this and new that, and we constantly don't know, but we know that we have to obey the Word of God. It's sufficient and authoritative. And so when it says in Colossians 3, verse 16, this is what we must do. So let's read this. If you look at your Bibles with me, the Bible says, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. If you would, will you bow with me? Heavenly Father, we just ask that You would be with us as we study, that we can have open hearts to Your Word, and that You can convict us, and that each one of us here can search these Scriptures and see whether it's so, and that I'm not the authority, but Your Word's the authority. So Lord, help us to have that attitude and to be able to be molded and changed when Your Word and Your Spirit convict us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we said, and we've alluded to this in multiple weeks, that one of the purposes, well, the purpose for music is to glorify God and to edify one another. And to edify means to build up, to admonish, and to teach. It should help us be better Christians. That's to edify. But it should also glorify God. Now, music is to glorify God then. And the first thing I'd say, if it's to glorify God, it has to be in obedience to His will. We can't glorify God in disobedience. And in Sunday school, we looked at Saul. Saul was the first king of Israel. And he went, and he was going to, before he went to battle against the Philistines, he was going to battle against them, and he thought, we have to ask supplication of our God. We have to do sacrifice. We have to do some things because God's going to give us the victory, which is exactly right. Saul had the right heart about God. He had the right heart about what he had to do. There had to be a sacrifice made. But Saul was a Benjamite. And Levites were the ones that were to do the sacrificing. And Saul did not want to wait for Samuel, a Levite, to come and do the sacrificing. He thought, I'll force myself. And so he, out of what we would say good intentions, what we would say he had, he was sincere, went and worshiped God in a way that God did not design. And Samuel came and said, what have you done? Because you've done this, I'm going to take the kingship from you and give it to somebody that's after God's own heart. And so Saul teaches us that just because we say it's done in worship and it's to glorify God, it cannot glorify God unless it's obedient to His will. 1 Samuel 15:22. Samuel said to Saul, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Does God take His great delight in all these sacrifices and all these things? And our singing is a sacrifice of praise. Does God take delight in that if we're disobedient in that? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. That's 1 Samuel 15:22. To obey is better than sacrifice. We can say we're sacrificing, we're doing all these things, we're doing it to glorify You, but if it's not in obedience, God doesn't accept it. It can come with all the fervor that one can conjure up, but it has to be in obedience to His will and what things He commanded. Let's look at some of the things He's commanded. Let's go to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians. We want to worship. We looked at this in spirit and in truth. And so we want to worship with our emotions. We want to worship in our spirit. But we also want to worship in truth. It has to be in truth, in spirit and in truth. And here's some truths that God has laid down in the Bible. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14. We'll read through 18 here. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14 through 18 says, be ye not. So command not to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Now to be yoked would be to be tied together. Like two oxen with a yoke. They're tied together. They cannot leave one another. To be tied together with unbelievers. Do not be tied together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their people, and they shall be, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, verse 17, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. And I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. We are told here in verse 14 to not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Do not be tied together with unbelievers. I've given examples in weeks prior of different songs that are written by, a Unitarian that doesn't believe that Christ was God. I mean, if somebody does not believe that Christ was God, I mean, that's Antichrist. That's the spirit of Antichrist. That's an unbeliever. We wouldn't want to be tied together with unbelievers. We wouldn't have unbelievers. We wouldn't bring in an unbelieving band and say, come up here and sing to us. The church is for believers. We're supposed to be tied together with believers. We would not, bring in an unbeliever to teach us. We would not bring in unbelievers to write songs for us. If they're writing songs, part of the purpose of music is to teach and admonish. If we wouldn't have an unbeliever teach us through a lecture, we wouldn't want an unbeliever to teach us through song. And so we do not want to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. In the author of the song, or in the same type of song, the Bible says that He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. When we're saved, He puts a new song in our mouth. It's not the song of the unbelieving world. It's not the same songs that the unbelieving world sings. It's not the same music that the unbelieving world plays to their songs. We should be separate. We should not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And then verse 17 says, "Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing." We're to be separate from unclean things. Now in the Old Testament, they had clean and unclean foods, clean and unclean, all kinds of things. And God put it there, and He said that ye may put the difference between holy and unholy, and unclean and clean. There was a difference. It's either clean or unclean. In Job 14, verse 4, the Bible says, "Who can bring a clean out of an unclean? Not one," is the answer. That's the verse. Who can bring a clean out of an unclean? Not one. And so if we're to not touch unclean things, we wouldn't want to sing unclean songs. We wouldn't want to listen to unclean music, music written by unbelievers or by heretics. And a heretic is somebody that is perverting the Word of God and a false teacher. The Bible says a man that's a heretic after the first and second admonition, reject them. So any unclean music we don't want to touch. We're going to come out, touch not that unclean thing. And we cannot even make it clean. Who can make a clean of an unclean? Not one, the Bible says. So if there's an unclean musical style, it cannot be our strategy. It's not a Christian strategy to Christianize, to clean up that music and make it our own. The Bible says, who can bring a clean out of an unclean? Not one. We're not to touch unclean music. We're not to try to clean it up. So what music is unclean? If we're to not touch unclean things, not try to clean up unclean things, what music is unclean? This is where, going back that the Scripture is authoritative and sufficient, God easily could have said, jazz, unclean. Rock, unclean. Country, clean. Bluegrass, clean. He could have separated all that style, right? If he would have wanted to. And in fact, that's what he did in the Old Testament. He said, if it doesn't chew the cud, unclean. If it chews the cud, I mean, he was very specific. That's not like it's beyond our God to do that. But God did not. God could have named every style in every culture, in every time in the world and told us exactly, but He did not. We know we're not to touch an unclean thing. We know we're not trying to make a clean thing out of unclean. Those are biblical principles. What is clean and unclean? He didn't tell us word for word, did He? He didn't tell us this style and this song and this song. Because He wants us, I believe, to apply biblical principles into that. And in a church setting, He's given the church elders. He's given leaders that will, through the Word, knowledge of the Word, through the leading of the Holy Spirit, make those decisions in that culture at that time, what is clean and unclean. I mean, there's totally different kinds of music, and there's music that even if it's clean here, might not be used in another place. I mean, there might be clean music in China that they sing, and that it's with a Chinese, that it would just be confusion to us. Same thing for us. We might sing "How Great Thou Art" here, and it sounds great. Might not. There's music is specific, I believe, to an area. We don't just say that this is the only music that you can use. We have to have judgment. That's why we have to have elders, godly qualified elders, that will make those decisions on what's clean and unclean. But knowing that if we say it's unclean, we're not going to try to make it clean. And we know there is clean and unclean. And so, what is that? We can't say everything's clean. So there are those principles. And that's where we, as a congregation, put ourselves under those elders that make these decisions. So the principle in here is that we should not touch musical styles that are unclean. That's for sure in the Word of God. We should not try to clean up unclean music. That's for sure in the Word of God. And God's given us Spirit-led, Word-led elders to make those, to wrestle with those decisions. Because they're the Bible silent on the exact. And so that has to be led by elders. Okay, let's go on, talk about some other things. I'm just kind of cleaning up some issues here. What about instruments? I mean, we pretty much at this church play a piano. I think Timothy maybe played a trumpet once, right? But other than that, there's not many instruments that have been played. What about instruments? I was maybe two Christmases ago down in Kansas at my grandparents' house. There was always a book I saw on the shelf. I never read it, but I took it out, and I was surprised. It was about the history of their Mennonite church down in that part of South Central Kansas. And I was reading through it. It was talking about, I think it was the 20s and 30s or 30s and 40s, but about the controversy, and I don't know if it's church split or not. I can't say for sure, but I mean, a huge controversy over purchasing a piano to put in the church. And so 70 years ago, 80 years ago, That was a huge decision whether to have a piano in the church. Anybody remember those kind of days? Okay, are you going to put piano, an organ, any type of these things in there? And now I'm not saying it's right, but we pretty much, in this church just say that a piano is all right. And so we take that for granted that a piano is all right. But they were wrestling with that decision 80 years ago. A huge debate on that issue. Probably to the level that we would have if somebody proposed that we bring a drum or a trap set up here. And there would be debate. There would be, people voicing their opinions. There would be people, worried about that. But that, now we'd be worried about a drum set in this church, and most churches probably not even a drum set. But, 30 years, 80 years ago, it was a piano. And so we understand these instruments, the world around us changes, the instruments change. Nobody had to worry about electric guitar back in the 1600s. So, these things change, but the principles of God do not change. And we could say it seems silly to argue, or if they had a debate over a piano, but I say it's not silly. I think these are important issues to wrestle with. And this is where, again, what does the Bible say about instruments? Is a piano wrong? A drums, a banjo, electric guitar? Are these things wrong, right? If we look at the Old Testament, we know that they used what in worship? Instruments. David and all Israel played before God with all their might and with singing and with harps and psalteries, timbrels, cymbals, and trumpets. And they played with those things. So the scripture in the Old Testament would say, hey, we should have all those things. Timbrels, cymbals, psalteries, harps, trumpets. Everything we should have, and instruments are free game is what it looks like in the Old Testament. Yet when we go to the New Testament, we read of nothing. Here in our verse today it said, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord, not playing. We never read of any instruments to be played in the church or that they did do that. We don't read of them doing that, and definitely no admonition to play instruments like there was in the Old Testament. So we have the Old Testament here, we have the New Testament, we have different things. But what do we do? Well, I would say that I do not see any admonition one way or another that you must, because we're not the temple, we're not Israel, that you must have these instruments, but I don't see any admonition that you must not have these instruments. And I believe that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And God, if He intended to cancel out what He had said in the Old Testament, He could have. He didn't. But that's not saying that we should have every instrument in the world in church. But again, this is where I would love to be able to come and scripturally point out why, an instrument is wrong. And why, so we could stand on that firm. We could say, this is wrong, this is right. But the Bible doesn't give us that. And if we're saying the Word of God is sufficient, then it must be sufficient. And where it doesn't say, again, there's principles that we can apply from Scripture towards instruments, but there's nothing we can say black and white, and it's going to be different in different cultures. I believe in Virginia, they had different instruments that were played down in Ecuador, is that correct? Then we play here, and that doesn't make it wrong or right. There's different cultures, different things. But I am saying that in Henderson, Nebraska in 2012, we have our local elders over this local church that can apply the Word of God and the principles of the Word of God to the society we live in. Because the Bible doesn't strictly forbid it, but doesn't strictly say we have to have these instruments. Might be that we have none at all. That's where we have to apply these things and have elders that struggle with these things. And that, I think, is a key, too. It's just we reason. We don't just take it and say, well, they're doing it in town. They're doing it over here. We look at these things and see why. Why should we do it? We prove all things, hold fast that which is good. And we prove them versus the Word of God. God's Word is sufficient. He could have spelled it out for us, but He didn't. So He wants us to use His Word and His Spirit and the wisdom to make decisions in this area. So elders, I believe, this next principle, must determine if each instrument and each style of playing that instrument conforms to the Word of God in our specific culture. We must wrestle with, does it conform to the Word of God in our specific culture? Okay, another principle that I think we can apply to music is the principle of not causing another person to stumble, to lead them into sin. Okay, let's just look at some verses. Romans 14:13. This is a big one. But we have to take into account, we do not want to ever cause somebody else to stumble. Romans 14, verse 13. 14, verse 13 says, "Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way." We do not want to put a stumbling block in somebody's way or an occasion to fall into somebody's way. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 8. 1 Corinthians 8. Because I think the way the Word of God, if it's sufficient, we do have liberty in the area of instruments, let's say. It doesn't tell us black and white what it is. It gives us principles. So we have liberty. But 1 Corinthians 8 verse 9 says, "But take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak." We don't want to put a stumbling block in front of anybody. 1 Corinthians 10. Go over a page or two. 1 Corinthians 10 verse 31. "Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God, even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved." We don't want to offend anyone in what we do. We want all to be saved. We want to see people come to Christ. We do not want to put a stumbling block. We do not want to offend somebody. And so, in music, can music offend? I'd say, yes, it can. I think it can be a stumbling block. Let's compare this to alcohol, to drinking alcohol. Now, If it does, somebody tell me and I'll correct myself next week, but I do not believe the Bible comes out ever and says you cannot drink alcohol. You should not, drink alcohol. Okay, but it does say specifically to not get drunk. Ephesians 5:18 says, "Be not drunk with wine, where is an excess." The Bible doesn't say, "Do not drink alcohol." Okay, but does that mean we should, as Christians in central Nebraska in 2012, drink alcohol? I think there are many factors that we would consider, biblical reasons why we would consider not to drink alcohol. But one of them is not that the Bible says thou shalt not drink alcohol. But that does not mean at all that I think we should. I think there are so many biblical reasons not to in the culture that we live in 2012 right here. But one of those reasons is that us as Christians, if we would drink alcohol, even a little drink here and there, could cause another person to stumble. Could it be that amongst us, there's another person that is saved that used to have a trouble with drinking alcohol, that used to be a drunkard, that used to be given to much wine? Of course it could. And then God had given them, through the Spirit, the power to overcome that, and they've reformed, they've changed because God changed them. They didn't reform, God reforms them, and no longer do they drink. But then they come over to my house, and they know I'm a Christian. And I say, "Hey, you want a beer?" And I serve myself one and get them, they have to say no, but this is a Christian. And so this man, is that putting a temptation in front of that man or woman? Yeah, and could it cause him to stumble or her to stumble? Of course it could. But we would never want to do that. Because we know in our culture that alcohol is something that is a huge problem, a huge evil. We could cause this person to get right back into it. We could cause this person to go, to get in a wreck that night and kill innocent children. We could cause him to go back and beat his wife or to miss his job the next day, lose his job, not be able to provide for his family. All the ramifications of us saying, "Hey, you want a beer?" Because we think we can handle it or whatever. And maybe we can. I don't know. Maybe we're not getting drunk. But if we do that, could that cause somebody else to stumble? Of course it could. What if God is convicting this lost sinner? He's got drunk 8 nights in a row and he knows it's wrong and God's convicting him and he knows what he should do, and he needs to hear the message, the gospel. He just needs to know what to do to be saved because he's lost and he's trapped in his sin. And then he sees you. He sees me. He knows I'm a Christian. And he sees me out at Applebee's or something, order a beer. And he says, "Well, I know he's a Christian. Well, evidently, maybe that wasn't, I'm not that convicted." And it just, Satan uses my action to just let him off the hook of the Holy Spirit, and that man's not saved. That man spends eternity in hell because I, in my liberty, thought I would have a drink. Not knowing ever in my life till I get to heaven, maybe, that this man saw me over here and he stumbled and he fell. There are consequences to what we do. So, alcohol could definitely You know, though the Bible doesn't say don't drink alcohol whatsoever in America and where we live in and what we do. I mean, I think it'd be absolutely crazy. It'd be putting a stumbling block in front of other people. And I think that's the same way music. Music can be a stumbling block. Music is emotional. Music is powerful. That's why, you know, before football games, people play music all the time and it gets them pumped up and ready to go. I used to be a football coach, and before I was saved, I mean, the kids would listen to crazy music. I mean, it's satanic music. It's terrible messages, terrible music with, you know, CD covers that are terrible. I mean, it's as blatant antichrist as you could get. It hates God and hates Him, hates the things that He does, hates what He stands for, yet it was playing in the locker rooms that I was presiding over. And then at the end of the year, I would make a highlight film, have all the best plays of the year, maybe an hour-long highlight film. So during that, you could play maybe, you know, 15 songs that would highlight, you know. And so the songs playing with the music makes every hit look harder, and everything's better when it's going to this music. But what music am I playing? Psalms and hymns and spiritual songs? No, I mean, playing music that I liked and that the kids liked and that went along with it. And so, I mean, terrible stuff. I had on there, you know, Hell's Bells. Played that song. Played on there, Highway to Hell. And so this music, I mean, kids listened to it, I listened to it, liked it, all this kind of stuff. Think about this word, this song, Highway to Hell. The lyrics talk about that there's nothing they'd rather do than go down to hell and have a party there for eternity with all their friends. They're on a highway to hell and they love it. I'm paraphrasing. Okay, the lyrics say, hey Satan, I've paid my dues. I'm playing in a rock band. I'm on my way to the promised land. And what's the promised land they're talking about? Hell. And they're looking forward to it, and they pay their, it's like Satan is their God. And that's where they're going, and they're on a highway to hell. Okay, and that song is one of the most famous, probably rock songs. Highway to Hell by AC/DC. Now, could this song be a stumbling block? Let's say that, you know, somebody was saved. Somebody was convicted, and they start going through, and they say, just like I was, that, hold on, can I really be singing Highway to Hell and be a Christian? No. I mean, look at the words. Look who this is honoring. And so you start getting rid of things in your life, trying to make choices to glorify God, to honor God. And so you make these choices. Let's say there was a young man that started making some of those choices. He started getting rid of some of this music. And then he decides, I need to go to a church. And he looks around the area, and he's in South Carolina, let's say. There's an actual church in South Carolina. He says, I'm going to go to, well, this one has 16,000 people on a Sunday at their various campuses. I'll go to that one. That must be where the truth is being proclaimed. So he goes to New Spring Church there in South Carolina on Easter Sunday, 2009. And he's got rid of his music. He's done all this stuff. And then he gets there, and the first number that the praise band, the New Spring Praise Band, is playing is Highway to Hell. And this is a true story. And I didn't believe it, and it's true. Right? And so they're playing Highway to Hell. The rock band is up there, and they're singing it, and there's all kinds of flames and everything behind it, all this stuff. Now, their message is going to be that we're on a highway to hell, but we're going elsewhere. Right? But they're playing this song. And then the pastor later on explained where he got this. He said, his actual words, he wanted to, you know, make some fundamental people mad. And so he was exercising one morning on his treadmill, listening to his headphones, and he was listening to the song Highway to Hell, and he thought, that'd be perfect to play, you know, for Easter service. And so this young man, who has made these decisions to get rid of some things that he thought for sure the Holy Spirit was convicting, for sure the Word of God was convicting to get rid of this stuff. Now, the pastor of the 16,000 member church is coming, 16,000, you know, people church is coming and saying he listens to it and the band's playing it. Did that cause that boy to stumble? That young man? Yeah. And now he's like, wait a minute. Okay. That wasn't the Holy Spirit convicting me. I really did. That was legalism. That's what I was doing. I'm free to do whatever, and God really doesn't care how we live. And so he ends up going down this path. You caused the young man to stumble by music that was played. That's an extreme example, but in 2012, that was 2009, that's what we're dealing with. In 1930s, we were dealing with a piano. Now we're dealing with Highway to Hell in church. Okay, so songs can cause people to stumble. Music can cause people to stumble. I mean, when I started drinking and using tobacco, it was because listening to Chris LeDoux. He's a good old country cowboy rodeo guy. And man, he seemed pretty good. I was going to do what he did. So Yep, that started my road down that. So, I mean, even music that's along that line could get me thinking about that past sin. Would we want to have people in church and have music that's played in church and sung in church that reminds people of their sin and draws them back to sin? No. So if somebody's going to play that type of music, even if they played, you know, the exact same type of music but put godly music, I, in my mind, would have to battle against that. Now, we are going to have to battle as Christians. We're going to be in the mall and we're going to be different places. We're going to see things. We're going to hear things that will remind us of things that we got to battle against. But in the church, should we have to do that? No, I mean, that's where our elders are in charge of making sure that music's not going to be played that would cause anybody to stumble. You know, I mean, I would have wished an elder would have stuck, you know, stood up and said, hey, we can't play that at Easter service probably this year. You know? And that's an extreme, but there is music that can be played because music is not, you know, just neutral. Music is, the actual tune can elicit emotions. The actual tune can make you aggressive or it can make you different things. I mean, we need to think about these songs that we use. Will it edify the others? Will it build them up? That's what we want. Could it cause somebody to stumble? Could it cause somebody to stumble? And this could be, you know, it's music that's like what they were back when they used to do drugs in the 70s. Or it could be music that they like when they were, maybe they used to be, you know, really high in the orchestra and they appreciate Bach and Beethoven and but then you play, I mean, you have to think about these things. Think about the congregation. Think about the people and don't put any stumbling block in the way. And just because it doesn't cause you to stumble doesn't mean it doesn't cause somebody else. And the Christian thing to do is to always put others ahead of ourselves. And to not say, well, I'm not stumbled by that. That doesn't bother me. It doesn't make me want to sin. It doesn't do any of that kind of stuff. So therefore, it's right. That's not the Christian attitude. It's that, what about the other person? And so this attitude has to permeate our lives, but especially in the area of music. Finally, I want to look at a few other just principles. A lot of churches will have music, and they'll have different music at different times, and basically they'll, you know, a world ever since, there was a guy, was it James Dean? Was he the rebel guy? Like in the 50s maybe. I mean, now he'd be like clean cut guy, but he was a rebel, I guess, back then. Right? And so, since then, since the 50s and 60s, I mean, there's been this rebellion. Kids had their own cars and their own music that was different from their parents. And so now there's this generation gap and this rebellion to where, you know, you're not driving your father's car. This isn't your father's car. This isn't your father. Everything's different. It's always this against here. And that's allowed, it's been allowed to come into the church, has it not? To where, you know, this is your father's music, but we want something different just for the sake of rebellion. But rebellion has no place in the church of God. To change music because of rebellion, to change music just for the sake of not doing what your fathers did, that's not a biblical principle. The Bible says to honor the face of the old man and fear thy God. The hoary head, the gray and white head is a crown of glory. The Bible preaches and teaches that we should honor them. I know that I've been part of churches before where I grew up that when they want to change music and do something, but there's the older generation that doesn't think they should, I mean, they're going to go with the younger and they're going to say, you know, older people, why don't you come at 6 a.m. and we'll do what you want. And then at 8 and at 10 and at noon, we'll do what we want. That's not the spirit of Christianity. The spirit of Christianity is to honor those. Obviously, just because they're older doesn't mean they have earned that. But if they have earned that through their life and they have godly, you know, fruit and they have the Word of God back in them, I mean, we can't just make decisions off of rebellion. And rock and roll and this music genre that we have, even country, I mean, it's all about rebellion. And so we have to make sure that that doesn't enter into, you know, our decisions on music. We're told that young Christians should learn from older Christians. That means older Christians, you must teach younger Christians. So if you're older, you should be looking for people to disciple, looking for people, especially older women with younger women, look for those people to help out, to teach them to love their children and their husbands and so forth. Younger Christians should never do anything from a spirit of rebellion. But older Christians should never do anything from a spirit of dominance. That's just as much of an anti-Christian principle that dominance. Now I'm in control. Now I'm going to do this. Young Christians should respect the wisdom and the decisions of older Christians. But older Christians should listen to younger Christians to make sure. Because there can be, I mean, Miss Amber could have, say, where do you get this in the Word of God? When come respectfully. And respect, the older should respect the younger and say, maybe this is just a tradition. Maybe it's something we have that really is not necessary. Maybe it's wrong. Not that younger people never have it right. But they would respect, and there's no spirit of rebellion and there's no spirit of dominance So there needs to be respect all around on the issue of music. Now, first and foremost, just to wrap up, there needs to be respect and reverence and fear for God. He's first and foremost. What does He say? What does He think? Does it glorify God? Does it fit with God's principles? And I have no means exhausted all the principles. We could go on, and I'm sure many of you know many of the principles that you say, if I was there, I'd say that. And I probably would too if I had the time and you would tell me. But there's many principles that can be applied to music. But first and foremost, we need to say, what does God think? What actually glorifies God? It can't be glorifying if it's in disobedience. So number one is God. Number two is, what will edify each other? What does the other need? Not myself. What do I like? What do I prefer? What do I want? No, it has to be others. What can build up others? So it has to be God first, others second, then ourself third. If it's just ourself and it's some preferences, if it's ourself and areas where, you know, we can't really prove it by the Bible, but we're pretty sure that this is what we believe, and that's third. God first, His Word first, others second, then ourself third in this issue. And I don't believe, you know, that any of us have always done that. I think when I began, you know, these sermons, I thought, I had my mind made up pretty much what the Bible said on this. But we have to be able to have our minds changed and our actions changed because of what the Word of God says. I think that we can, you know, say what we've heard other people say because they've heard other people say it, and it's other people saying things and worldly wisdom and just other things, but it's not the Word of God. We must always go back to the Word of God as our authority and our sufficient authority. And with that, and with the spirit of love towards one another, of putting others first, and of wanting to edify one another, I think we can have, as a church, a godly, you know, philosophy of music, a godly way to worship Christ, worship God in music. But we must be willing to be changed by what the Bible says. It can't be our own, you know, our own thoughts, our own biases. I ask you, seriously, have you, in any area, when's the last time that the Bible, maybe through preaching, maybe through your devotions, maybe through whatever music, when the Bible, when you've changed your mind because of what you saw in the Bible? And by changing your mind, you've changed your action, your way of life because of what you see in the Bible. Is that what we should do as Christians? It should be. If you haven't, it either means you haven't been listening, or you haven't been, you know, reading the Word of God, you haven't been doing it, or you know it all already and you're already complete and perfect, and you know everything, and you're in line with the Bible and everything already, and you're doing it all already. Unless you're that case, we ought to be going to the Bible, hearing it, and if it disagrees with us, we change our mind, which changes our actions. We have to have that attitude to be followers. Otherwise, we're going to get back into the tradition. We're going to have our tradition, and we do it this way, and it's based off tradition. And we know what Jesus said about tradition. In vain do they worship me, teaching commandments of men and traditions of men instead of the Word of God. The Word of God's authoritative. I know we all agree on that. We wouldn't know God. We wouldn't know anything that He wanted if He was not authoritative, if it wasn't for the Bible. And it's sufficient. God said exactly what He wanted to say. He was silent on what He wanted to be silent about. So I think we need to not add to His Word on this issue or any other issue. Not subtract from His Word on this issue or any other issue. But stand fast on the Word of God. Crossroads Bible Fellowship. The Bible's in the middle of that Word. The Bible needs to be in the middle of everything that we do. Not ourself, not our pride, not our emotions, not anything but the Bible, the Word of God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You for this morning, and I ask that each one of us could test the convictions from Your Spirit that we've heard this morning. Test them versus the Holy Spirit. Weigh these things. Prove all things. And Lord, that we may, as a church, may we continue to grow in the area of music. We know we're commanded to sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. May we, as a church and our leaders and our song leaders, take seriously the commands that You give us and the responsibility that is on them for guiding us in this area. And may we glorify You and edify each other through the songs that we sing, through the music that we play, through the special music that's given. Lord, I pray that we would bend our will to Yours in this area, and that what results is something that is glorifying and edifying. Glorifying to You and edifying to one another. Lord, give us the spirit and putting others first that you would have us have. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.